Well, the singing was really beautiful last night, but I believe it's even more beautiful tonight. And I really enjoyed the singing. I hope everybody has. I've been refreshed and blessed by this song service. Something about, as Shahe said, being outside under this tent in this beautiful weather. What a perfect day we had today. And the singing has just been beautiful, and I hope that it's drawn us closer to our Lord. We are thankful for the presence of everyone. Those of you who have driven many miles, many of you have come from many places round about. We're glad you're here. We appreciate you coming. We have folks from the community, and we're glad that you're with us, of course. And come back. This is an evangelistic meeting. We're trying to reach out to the community. We're praying God for open doors and opportunities to share Jesus and share the gospel. And so tell others about the meeting and come back. Bring somebody with you if you can throughout the week. Now, we have tonight the first of our sheet sermons. A lot of the old-time preachers, older than me, way long years ago, used to use sheets. Everywhere they would go, they had sheets. Now, this, of course, was before all the technology we have today. And so they had to use sheets. And so here, several years ago, I decided to, as kind of a throwback, to put a sermon on a sheet. And it went over so well, people oohed and aahed. They thought it was the greatest thing they'd ever seen, even though it's a something old, that I've made several of these. And I brought four of them with me. We got one tonight, and then Thursday, Friday, and Saturday night, Lord willing, we're going to use the other sheets. Actually, this one is going to be toward the end of my sermon. So don't get upset or get all overwrought. If I don't get to it right away, I'm going to say several things, and then toward the end of the sermon, I'm going to go and refer to that sheet. It's just one part of my sermon this evening. In the 28th chapter of the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul finally arrives in Rome after a hazardous voyage and even a shipwreck. He arrives in Rome as a prisoner. But you know what? Paul has been such a model prisoner, such an inspiration to all the people on the ship, especially during the shipwreck, including his Roman guards, that he's allowed something very extraordinary. The Bible tells us that instead of having to stay in a dungeon or a jail cell, Paul is allowed to rent a house. I'm sure the church helped him with this. And so Paul had a rented house, the Bible says. Now, there were soldiers there. He was chained to soldiers. He was still a prisoner awaiting his trial before Caesar. But he had a house, and he was allowed the wonderful privilege of letting people come see him. Any of his friends or anybody could come and visit with him. Now, one of the first things Paul did after he got into this house is he sent word to the leaders of the Jews. Now, Paul was a Jew, of course. Of course, he was a Christian, but he was a Jew. And so he sent word to the leaders of the Jewish community in Rome that he would like to see them. So many of them, the Bible said, came into his lodging. And Paul sat them down. And Paul said, "Now, brethren, I know you've heard some bad things about me. You've probably received some letters from Judea about me." But he said, "I want you to know that I haven't broken any law. I've not broken any Roman law. I've not broken any Jewish law. That's not the reason I'm in these chains. The reason I'm here bound is because of the hope of Israel. I believe that the Messiah has come, and that's the reason I'm in these chains." Now, you know, Paul obviously had assumed that these people had received some bad news about him. But you know, amazingly, they said, "Paul, we haven't heard anything about you. We haven't, nobody who's come from Judea has said anything about you. We haven't received any letters from Judea concerning you." And then it seems to me they say, "Really, we're not concerned about you as such. But," they say, "as concerning this sect, we'd like to hear about that because it is spoken against everywhere." Now, when they referred to a sect, S-E-C-T, the Greek word really is translated in other places, heresy. They said, "We've heard about this heresy that you're a part of." They thought of Christianity as a heresy, a heretical movement from Judaism. And they said, "We've heard some bad things about this party, this sect that you are a part of. So we'd like to hear about that." And so the Bible says that Paul appointed them a day, and they came back. By the way, they came early in the morning. And Paul began his speech and continued way up until the evening time. expounded to them the things concerning the kingdom of God, talking about some of the misconceptions that they had and they had been taught. And the Bible says some believed and some believed not. That's always the way it is. Whenever the gospel is preached, there are always those who believe and those who won't believe. And that was true not only of my preaching or Shai's preaching, but it was true of the preaching of the Apostle Paul as well. Now, you know, this is a wonderful incident. These people had heard some bad things about Christianity, about the church, but they were open-minded enough to give Paul the opportunity to state the case. And Paul took advantage of that opportunity to tell them the truth. We might say from the horse's mouth, they heard the truth about the things they had heard. Well, you know what I want to do this evening? I want to take advantage of this opportunity to do what Paul did. Perhaps you're here this evening, maybe you're here this evening and you're not a member of the Church of Christ. We're glad you're here. You're our special guest. But maybe you've heard some things about the churches of Christ that are not very good. And let me say this, if you haven't heard these things, you will. If you talk to people long enough, somebody's going to say, hey, I've heard this or that about the churches of Christ. And those of us who are members of the church, these are things we're going to run into as we talk to people about the Lord and about the church. These are objections. These are misconceptions that people have, and we need to be ready to answer them. The Bible says, be ready always to give an answer to any man who asks you a reason of the hope that lies in you with meekness and fear. So for just a few minutes this evening, I want to talk about some misconceptions, some misinformation about what we as members of the churches of Christ believe. Now, I'm not going to talk as long as Paul did, and I'm sure you're glad. Paul started early in the morning and talked all day. I'm not going to talk all evening. I'm just going to talk for a little while. I don't want to wear you out. And I can't talk about everything. There's no way tonight that I could cover every misconception that people have. And so for the sake of time, I want to notice three with you. And I think these are three in my experience. And I've been preaching the gospel now for 40 years. Talking to people about Jesus and about the church for 40 years. Kind of hard for me to believe that sometimes. And in my experience, these are the three most common misconceptions that folks have about the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and what we believe. Number one, I've heard this, and maybe you have too. And if you haven't, you will. I've heard people say, Church of Christ. You're a member of the Church of Christ? I've heard that you folks don't believe in the Holy Ghost. You people don't even believe in the Holy Spirit. Is that right? Well, ladies and gentlemen, that's not right. If you've heard that, or if you ever do hear that, that's not the truth. We certainly believe in the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you what we believe. We believe the Holy Spirit is a person, not just a force or a power. He is a person. He's one of the persons of the deity or the Godhead. Jesus in Matthew 28 told His disciples, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is one of the persons, if you please, in the deity, in the Godhead. In John 16 and verse 13, Jesus told the apostles that He was going away back to heaven, but He said, I'm going to send you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Now watch it. He says, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak of Himself, but He will speak of Me, and He will glorify Me. Now Jesus here uses the personal pronoun He. He didn't say it. He didn't say, I'm going to send it to you. He is going to come, and He will guide you into all truth. And the Holy Spirit did. He inspired the apostles and guided them into all truth. We believe the Holy Spirit indwells Christians. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, Paul said, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. The Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in a man-made temple. He dwells in Christians. He dwells in Christians individually and in the church as well. Listen, we also believe that the Holy Spirit speaks. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, now the Spirit speaks expressly. And he goes on to give things that the Spirit had revealed. The Spirit speaks. And the Spirit leads us. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul said, whoever is a child of God, he is led by the Spirit of God. So God's Spirit leads us, speaks to us, and leads us in this life. We believe in the Holy Spirit. Now, having said that, I need to say this. And this is where the misunderstanding comes in, I have no doubt. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe the Holy Spirit leads us and directs us. But the Holy Spirit does that through His Word. The Holy Spirit does not lead us or speak to us in some miraculous way, in some direct way, in some better felt than told way. No. The Holy Spirit speaks to us through the Word of God. Listen to these scriptures. In John 15 and verse 3, Jesus said, now are you clean through the words that I speak unto you. You know, we're made clean. We're made sanctified before God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, but it's through the Word of God. In John 6:63, Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Listen, this isn't a dead letter, as sometimes people say. The Word of God is alive, it's spiritual, and it imparts life. Paul said in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the Word of God is quick. The word quick there means alive. And powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. In fact, in Ephesians 6 and verse 17, Paul said we're to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The weapon that the Holy Spirit uses to convict people and convert people and change people is the Word of God. Now in John chapter 3 and verse 5, Jesus said you must be born again. Except a man be born of water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now being born of water is being baptized. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. Being born of the Spirit is being born of the Holy Spirit. But how are we born of the Holy Spirit? Does it happen like this? You're walking down the road and a bolt of lightning strikes you and you're born of the Holy Ghost in that way? Is it something you can't explain? It's just a feeling that comes over you? No. Listen, here's what Peter said in 1 Peter 1 and verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. The Holy Spirit regenerates us. We're born again. How? Through the Word. We hear the Word. We take it into our hearts. We believe it. We obey it. And we're born again. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Now listen, I want to tell you something. The Holy Spirit doesn't cause people to do some of the things people claim the Holy Spirit calls them to do. We are led by the Spirit. But we're led by the Spirit of God through the Word of God to lead quiet and godly lives in all honesty. The Holy Spirit is not the author of confusion, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. When I lived in Victoria, Texas back in the late 70s, I was invited to a revival at a church called the Jesus Church. Now, I went over there by myself. I couldn't get anybody to go with me for some reason. And I went in and sat down in the back row. And the preacher, the pastor so-called, got up. And he said, I want the band to come up here. Now, they had a band. I mean, they had all kinds of instruments. They had amplifiers. He said, I want the band to come up here and play that song I love. And he named some song that he liked. And he said, I want you to rock and roll. I don't want you to just be, play it gently and slowly. Get up here and let's get in the Spirit. So they did. They got up there and they turned up the amplifiers and they got to rocking and rolling. I mean, the building was reverberating. Now, everybody stood up except me. I was sitting back on the back row. I guess I was like a sore thumb back there. Everybody else stood up, and the louder the music got and the faster the music got, the more they were swaying and they were praising God and all these things. All of a sudden, I'm way back on the back row, pretty big building, somebody came running down the aisle. It was a woman. She came running down the aisle, ran right past me, and ran into the wall. I mean, hit the wall and bounced off. And before I knew it, about 20 or 25 men, women, and kids jumped up, and they were running all over that building. They were crisscrossing, running this way and that way, and they'd hit these walls and just bounce off of them. And I thought to myself, what in the world is going on? You know, I'd been to services like this before where so-called miracles were taking place, but I'd never seen anything quite like this. Well, you know how long that lasted? Just as long as the music lasted. When they finally quit playing the instruments and everything kind of settled down, everybody's emotions kind of settled down. Well, the preacher got up and he said, he called the fella's name out over here. He said, "Brother so-and-so, tell me something." And that man stood up and he said, "Well, y'all all know me." He said, "I used to be a hippie. I used to take drugs and Jesus saved me." And he got out in the middle of the aisle and he danced the jig and danced out the back door. Then he called on a lady over here and said, "Sister, tell me something." And she stood up and told about her life, and she got out in the aisle and danced out the back door. A little later, I glanced back. I was on the back row, and there was a fella laid out. Now, he was in a suit. I don't know if he was a deacon or what, but he was laid out right behind me with his eyes closed. I kind of kept an eye on him, you know. I thought, what's happening to him back there? Well, anyway, I won't tell you what. The service went on and on and on, and all kinds of things were taking place over here and over there. And I'd been there about an hour and a half, and there'd been no preaching. And I thought, well, they're going to be here all night, and I need to go. So I got up, and I started out the back door, and there was a man back there waiting for me. I guess he'd been watching me. And he was in a suit. He wasn't that same fella, I don't think. But he was in a suit, and he had a Bible under his arm, and he shook my hand, and I told him who I was. I told him I was a preacher for the Churches of Christ. Some people invited me out. And he said, "Well, I want to ask you something before you leave. Do you believe the Spirit is moving in there? Do you believe that's the Holy Ghost?" And I said, "No, sir, I do not. I certainly don't believe the Holy Ghost has anything to do with what's been going on in there." Kind of took him aback, seemed like. He said, "Well, why not? Why don't you think it's the Holy Ghost?" I said, "You got a Bible right there under your arm." I said, "If you'll open that Bible up and show me." I said, "By the way, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And I believe that in the early days of the church, they had the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit too. But now, if you can show me in the New Testament where anybody that had the Holy Ghost ever acted like I've seen people act here, running into walls, passing out on the floor, screaming and dancing and just going haywire, if you can show me that, then I'll believe it." You know what he did? He didn't open his Bible. He just said, "Praise the Lord." And I said, "Well, I got to go," and I left. Now, I want to tell you something. I don't want you to think tonight that I'm making fun of those people. Those people were sincere. You got to be sincere if you're running into a wall. They were sincere. I have no doubt of that, but they were wrong. And I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost doesn't make people act like that. Now, demons did. I can read in the Bible where demons threw people on the ground. I'm not saying those people had demons. I do believe people can get emotional when the music's going and you think that's the way you're supposed to act and you think you got something when it's just you're emotionally overwrought. But I'm telling you, it's not the Holy Ghost. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We're led by the Spirit. The Spirit speaks to us. The Spirit spoke to me before this service tonight through the Word of God, through the Bible, just like He speaks to you. And if you want to hear the voice of God, open up the book. Open up the Word. These are the words of the Spirit. Believe those words and follow them. You can be born again and you can be a child of God. So this evening, number one, when people say that we don't believe in the Holy Spirit, that's a misunderstanding. That's misinformation. It is not correct. Number two, sometimes people say, "You're a member of the Church of Christ? I've heard that the Churches of Christ don't believe in the Old Testament." You ever heard that? You will. "You people don't believe in the Old Testament. You just throw the whole Old Testament out." Well, that's not true. We believe in the Old Testament. You folks who know me well and have heard me preach through the years, you know I love those stories in the Old Testament. I love those stories and I love to preach from those stories. The Apostle Peter said that those old men in the Old Testament spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. All of the writings in the Old Testament were inspired writings, and they still are today. And we can learn great things from those writings. Kind of like a William Jennings Bryan used to say in some of his debates many, many years ago. He said, "I believe everything that's written in the Bible." He said, "When the Bible says that a whale or a great fish swallowed Jonah," he said, "I believe that." And he said, "I'll tell you this. If it said that Jonah swallowed a whale, I'd believe that. Because I believe whatever it says." Well, that's the way I am. If it's in the Bible, the Old or New Testament, it's God's Word. And I believe it. However, having said that, I must say this. And here's where the misunderstanding comes in, no doubt. We believe in the Old Testament. We can learn great principles about God and His Word. in the Old Testament. But we're not under the Old Testament. We're not bound by the Old Testament. We're not under the Ten Commandment law. We're under the New Testament of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now someone says, where in the world do you get that? Well, let me read to you what the Apostle Paul wrote. First of all, I want to go to the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is writing, and he says in verse 14, "For he," that is Jesus, "is our peace, who's made both one, both Jew and Gentile, and broken down the middle wall of partition between us." Listen now, "having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make of himself of twain one new man, so making peace." So Paul says Jesus in his flesh, that is in his death on the cross, abolished the law that was contained in ordinances. He's talking about that Old Testament law. He abolished it in his death on the cross. In Colossians 2 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul says that Jesus on the cross took the law out of the way and he nailed it to the cross. When Jesus was nailed to that cross, the law of Moses was nailed to that cross too. What did he say just before he gave up the ghost? It's finished. He had fulfilled the Old Testament law and promises. He fulfilled his mission and he nailed it to the cross with all of its ordinances. Now I think those are pretty plain, but there's one that's even plainer than that. In Galatians chapter 3, starting with verse 24, Paul says, Galatians 3:24, he says the law, he's talking about the law of Moses, was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Now how plain does Paul have to be? Paul says before faith in Jesus came, we, that is the Jews, were under the law. He called it a schoolmaster. But after Jesus came, we're no longer under the law. Now you know, I talk to people sometimes and they say, "I just can't go that. I believe that we're under the Old Testament. I believe we need to follow those things that are taught in the Old Testament." Well, now listen. If that is true, if we're under the Old Testament, we shouldn't be here. We're wasting our time here under this tent. You know what we all need to be doing? We need to be cutting down some trees. All of us. We need to go find some trees and cut them down, saw them into planks, and make a boat according to the specifications given in the Bible. Because I'm telling you folks, a flood is coming. And everybody that's not in that boat is going to drown. There's a flood coming. Somebody might say, "What are you talking about?" The Old Testament. Back in Genesis 6, God told Noah to build the ark and save himself and his family. We know that. Do you believe that's for you and me today? Certainly not. Now it's the truth. It's God's Word. And we learn a lot about God and the way God deals with us through that passage, but that's not for you and me today. Somebody says, "Oh, that's kind of ridiculous. Preacher, I'm not talking about Noah and the ark. I'm talking about in our worship. When we serve God and worship God, we can use the Old Testament." Well, if that's true, I'm here to tell you, we can't completely worship God acceptably in this place. I'll tell you what we all have got to do, at least once a year, we got to get on a boat and go to Jerusalem, or get on an airplane and go to Jerusalem. We need to go to the temple. Of course, the temple's not even standing, so that's not possible. We've got to find a priest of the tribe of Levi, and of course, there are none. We've got to, if we could find them, we got to take a lamb, slay it, and let that priest take blood into the temple and make an atonement for our sins. What am I talking about? That's the Old Testament. We're not under that. The Lord took that out of the way. We're under the New Testament of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, today. Listen, this evening, think with me about this. A lot of the confusion and division that's in Christianity today is because people don't recognize the fact that we're not under the Old Testament, we're under the New Testament. For instance, did you know, I'm sure you do know, there are people who claim to be Christians who believe in polygamy. There are people who say that it is permissible, in fact it is God's will, for a man to have more than one wife. And they say they're Christians. You might get to talk to one time. You might ask him, where do you get that? You know what he'll do? He'll read it to you out of the Bible. It's in the Bible. He'll tell you, he'll show you where Abraham had two wives. Yes, he did. He'll show you where David had 10 wives, the Bible says. And Solomon, of course, he topped them all. He had 700 wives. These were godly men. Well, is that for us today? Well, certainly not. Now, God allowed that back under the Old Testament, but we're under the New Testament. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, among other places, Paul says, let every man have his own wife. That's the law that we're under. Listen, do you know there are people today who think it's a sin to worship God on Sunday? I talked to a man one time who told me that was the mark of the beast. He said it's the mark of the beast to worship God on Sunday. Of course, I asked him to show me that in the Bible, and he couldn't. But these people believe in keeping the Sabbath day. They say we're to, and listen, the Sabbath day was Saturday, the seventh day of the week. And they say that's still God's law today. Where do they get that? In the Bible. That's one of the Ten Commandments, by the way. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And that wasn't Sunday. That was Saturday. That was the seventh day. Well, what's wrong with that? We're not under that law. Jesus nailed that to the cross. Those were shadows of things to come. We're under the New Testament. In Acts 20, verse 7, the Bible says, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples come together. Let me give you one more example. I could give many more. There are many people today who use instruments of music in worship. Of course, as churches of Christ, we don't use instruments of music. And people don't understand this sometimes, why we just sing without instruments of music. Where do people get instruments of music, by the way? In the Old Testament. In the same place where the polygamist gets polygamy, where the Sabbatarian gets the Sabbath day. In the same place. You can't read about the early church using instruments. If you can, show it to me, please. I can read in Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:19 where Paul says, sing and make melody in your heart. The early church didn't use instruments of music. That was a part of the Old Testament. Sometimes people say, yes, but now listen. David, he wrote all those psalms. He was the man after God's own heart. David used instruments. Yes, he did. And David also had 10 wives. Can we have 10 wives? Just because David did? David never came to church on Sunday. David kept the Sabbath day holy. David lived under the old law. We're under the new law. We're under the new covenant of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So this evening, when people say we don't believe in the Old Testament, that's not true. We believe in the Old Testament. It's God's Word. And we learn great, wonderful truths from it. But we're not under that. So far as our law, we're not governed by the Old Testament. We're governed in our worship and our service by the New Testament of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, thirdly and lastly, and I'm going to get to the chart here now, and I won't preach a whole another 30 minutes. Don't worry about that. I'll go through this pretty quickly. But this is probably, in my experience, the most common misconception that people have about the churches of Christ. They say, Church of Christ, you people believe in water salvation. You believe in, sometimes they call it water or baptismal regeneration. You believe that all you got to do is get somebody in the water and their sins are washed away. That's not true. That is not true. We don't believe in water salvation or baptismal regeneration. You know, I think about this sometimes. If I did believe that, if I sure enough believed that all I had to do was get somebody in the water, I'd be baptizing me some people. I've got some loved ones who've never been baptized. And I'll tell you what I'd do. I'd put a full Nelson on them. I'd knock them in the head. I'd drag them and I'd dunk them in that water if that's all it took. But I don't believe that. A person has to obey the gospel of their own free will. If I dunk somebody into the water against their will, it won't do them any good. So I don't believe in water salvation. However, and of course, here's where the misunderstanding comes in. I do believe the Bible teaches water baptism for the remission of sins. And let me just be as plain as I can be, because I don't want anybody to leave and misunderstand. I don't believe your sins are washed away till you get out of that water. I don't believe that your sins are forgiven until After your faith and repentance and confession, as we're going to note, you come up out of that water. It's in the water that you reach the blood of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I want to illustrate that and prove that by this sheet that I have right here. Now, you'll notice that up on the top, I've got Bible. These are Bible verses. And then I've got an action that takes place that's commanded. And then we have a Greek preposition spelled E-I-S, and it's pronounced ice, as I understand. You remember in school, a preposition shows position. And you'll notice that I have arrows after this preposition to show that the arrow is pointing in that direction. And after the action, and here's the English translation of the Greek preposition. And then, of course, then we have the result that comes after the action. So let's look at this real quickly. In Romans 15 and verse 4, just as an example, Paul said the things written aforetime, that those things in the Old Testament we just talked about, were written for our learning. The Greek preposition is ice, translated for. Now we understand that, don't we? Is Paul saying here that we already knew these things? We already knew all these things, and these things were written because we knew them. No. We understand the arrow points forward. They were written down in order that we might learn them. The learning comes after the writing. In Matthew 26, 28, when our Lord was instituting the Lord's Supper, He took the cup containing the fruit of the vine, and with reference to the fruit of the vine, He said, "This is my blood shed, ice, for the remission of sins." Now, was Jesus saying His blood was shed because our sins were already forgiven? We were already saved, but He just shed His blood as a sign of that. No, we understand what He means. His blood was shed in order that so that we could have the result, the remission of sins. Romans 1:16 says, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The gospel produces salvation. People hear and obey the gospel in order that they might be saved. Now we come to the steps in the plan of salvation. In Romans 10 and verse 10, Paul says, "With the heart man believes, ice, unto righteousness." Are we righteous before God before we believe? We know that. We believe in Jesus, and the result is we're made righteous before God. In Acts 11 and verse 18, the Bible says, "God granted repentance unto life to the Gentiles." This after Cornelius and his house had been baptized. And the apostles rejoiced, saying, repentance was granted unto life. When did they have life? They had spiritual life after they repented, and not before. All right, let's go on down. Romans 10 and 10. Paul said, "With the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Jesus said, "If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven," Matthew 10:32. "Deny me before men, and I'll deny you." So we have to confess Jesus before men to be saved. We're not saved before we confess. We're saved after confession. The arrow's pointing forward. Now, you know what? So far, everybody agrees. Everybody in the world who claims to be a Christian agrees with this until we get to baptism. And for some reason, when we get to baptism, even though we've got the same word, people say, "Oh, now, wait a minute. We're saved before baptism. Baptism's just a sign. Doesn't have anything to do with salvation." Well, it's the same word. It's the same construction given by the Holy Spirit. Let's notice Acts 2:38. Peter told those people, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, ice, for the remission of sins." Now, were their sins forgiven before they were baptized or after? By the way, do you notice something here? We have a perfect parallel. Back up here in Matthew 26, 28, Jesus said, "My blood was shed for the remission of sins." Peter says, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." If our sins were not forgiven until after His blood was shed, then our sins are not forgiven until after we repent and are baptized. I don't know how plain, how clear it can be. Romans 6 and verse 3, Paul says, "Don't you know, as many of us as were baptized, ice, into Christ, were baptized into His death." Now, where did Jesus shed his blood? It's the blood of Jesus that washes away sins. Let me say again here. I don't believe in water salvation. It's not the water. Water is just an element that the Lord commanded, not me. I didn't have anything to do with this. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized should be saved. That's the condition Jesus gave. Jesus said, you must be born of the Spirit and of water. Jesus said that. It's the blood of Jesus that washes away our sins. But when do we reach that blood? When is that blood applied? In baptism. That's what Paul says. He says we're baptized into Christ and we're baptized into his death. Why? It was in his death that he shed his blood. And it's there that our sins are washed away. In fact, Paul goes on to say, we're buried with him by baptism and we rise to walk in newness of life. Our old man is crucified with Christ and we rise up in newness of life. Our sins are washed away and we're born again. We're a new person in Jesus Christ. In Galatians 3, 27, back in verse 26, Paul says, we're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And then in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul said, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And here we kind of put together two of our points this evening. By one Spirit. That is, by obeying the words of the Spirit. We obey the gospel. And the Holy Spirit teaches us to be baptized. And so by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Now I want to point out one more thing here. Notice the English translations. This Greek preposition, eis, can be translated for, unto, into, and there are other ways it can be translated also, but it always points forward from an action to a result. But I want you to notice that in the plan of salvation, it's unto, 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 into. I'm going to tell you something. There's only one way to get into Jesus Christ. And that's by being baptized. And I challenge any man living on God's earth to put his finger on a scripture that shows how you get into Jesus in any other way. Now that's not to minimize faith. We must believe in Jesus. Just putting somebody into the water doesn't believe won't do them any good. That's one reason we don't baptize babies, because they can't believe. We must believe. We must repent of our sins. We must confess Jesus. But the step, the final step in this plan that the Lord gave is baptism, and that's what puts us into Christ. And that's the only thing the Bible says that puts us into Jesus Christ, into our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So this evening, when people say we believe in water salvation, we don't believe there's any power in water. We believe the power is in God. The power is in Jesus, in His blood. But we reach that blood when we're baptized upon our faith, our repentance, and our confession. And may the Lord press these truths upon our hearts today. May we share them with others as well. You've been really patient. I didn't talk nearly as long as the Apostle Paul did, but I hope that this sermon has been edifying and beneficial. Even if you disagree with some of the things I've said, would you just study these things? Come and talk to me or anybody else. We'd be glad to study with you. Just consider these things, not because I said them, but because they're in the book. They're based upon God's Word. If you find that you need to obey the gospel, then we encourage you to do that. In fact, we want to encourage you to do that now. If you're here this evening and you haven't been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, would you do that? We're ready and willing to help you right now in obeying the gospel. Don't delay. We talked last night about there's danger and death in delay. Here the other day I was reading that on October the 18th, 1871, the famous preacher Dwight L. Moody gave a sermon. It was a Sunday evening sermon in his great tabernacle in Chicago. And he preached a sermon called, What Then Shall I Do With Jesus? Pontius Pilate, you know, brought out Barabbas and Jesus and said, which one should I release? And they said, Barabbas. And Pilate, perplexed, said, what then shall I do with Jesus? And they said, crucify him. And so Dwight Moody preached a sermon. We've all got to decide what to do with Jesus. But then he did something unusual. He said, I don't want you to make a decision right now. He said, I want you to go home. And all this week, think about that. Think about, what am I going to do with Jesus? Come back next Sunday and tell me what your decision is. And he dismissed the crowd. Well, that was Sunday night. October the 18th, 1871, the fire had already begun. The infamous Chicago fire had already begun. You could see the flames when they came out of the building. In fact, it burned down that church building. It burned down Moody's house. And the houses of many of his members lived in that neighborhood. It burned for 3 days and hundreds of people died in that fire. Some of the people that had been in that building died in that fire. Dwight Moody, thinking about that years later, said, I made a mistake. He said, oh, what a terrible mistake I made, and I'll never do it again. I will never again give people the opportunity to wait. I'll demand that they make a decision right now. Now, this is the only opportunity you have, for sure. Don't wait. Make a decision for Jesus Christ. Would you come down one of these aisles, give me your hand, give the Lord your heart and life this evening in obedience to the gospel. We encourage you to do that as we stand and as we sing.